and the same unlimited obeisances in the dust of the lotus feet of my most worshipable Shiksha Gurudev. Om Vishnupad Astotara Satishri Srimad Srila Bhaktivedanta Narayan Goswami Maharaj, to all of our disciplic succession and all the assembled devotees. So first, I'm very happy to meet with you all tonight. And I see that there are many people in the back who can't really get in. So if those of you who are on the front would like to move closer, and there's lots of space here as well, then the people in the back can come forward. So I understand that all of our hosts and guests are all interested in yoga and meditation and Ayurveda and natural health. So I'm hoping that this presentation of transcendental art, created under the guidance of my Diksha Guru, Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, and my Shiksha Guru, Srila Bhaktivedanta Narayan Goswami Maharaj, will help to discuss the Vedic version or the Gaudiya Vaishnava philosophy on yoga and meditation and Ayurveda and natural health. So we'll start with a history. This art presentation will come in the form of a history of my first meeting, Srila Prabhupada, in 1966, and where I was at that time. So coming on my spiritual artistic journey, I'm hoping then that through that, these truths of the soul and of bhakti yoga, the yoga of divine devotion to the Supreme Absolute Whole, can manifest. So before I met Srila Prabhupada, I was a regular teenager and college goer, and I thought I was an artist. And these are my two still lives, but they were actually still deaths, because there's nothing of the soul, nothing of divinity there, just dull matter. Even this body, you may say, well, that's a picture of a person, but it's just a picture of the body of the person. It's not the picture of the real person. And as it says in the Bible, dust thou wert, dust thou beest. The body is just dust. So we'll come to actual life drawings and painting as we go along. I first met Srila Prabhupada in 1966 in Tompkins Square Park, which is on the Lower East Side of New York City in America. And there was so many hippies with their bongo drums and little bells and guitars, and looking for an alternative to the materialistic way of life, not knowing where to find it, but just looking. And because we were all looking, Krishna personally, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, personally sent his own emissary from the kingdom of God, from the supreme spiritual planet, Goloka Vrindavan. Not only that, from the innermost regions of Vrindavan, from the confidential groves where the Supreme Personality and his eternal consort, Srimati Radharani, engage in their most confidential pastimes. From there, our Srila Prabhupada descended. And this is exactly where I met him, under this famous tree, where he used to come every Sunday for many, many weeks. From 2 to 5, he used to have kirtan and then give a little speech about Krishna consciousness. And this is, I used to go to his classes in the morning and in the evening. He would speak about the teachings of Prahlad Maharaj, the child saint, and also the teachings of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, which teach that we're not this body, but we're all eternal souls. And never was there a time that I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future will any of us cease to be. And teaching also that why is it that even if I'm in a room full of my dear most friends and relatives, if there's a fire all of a sudden, I just think of myself first and how to get out. Why is it that I'm so attached to myself? The reason is that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who breathes out innumerable universes for creation and then breathes in millions of universes at the time of annihilation, he's sitting with his supreme power, Radharani, in my heart. So Prabhupada gave me this, as you can see, it's all very old print from India to paint. And I copied it on a big canvas, and that's how the history of the art aspect of Krishna consciousness in the West began. And Srila Prabhupada brought very few items, very couple of pieces of clothing, all the way taking a boat from India, and a trunk full of his Srimad Bhagavatams, the essence of all Vedic literatures on the truths of the soul. And the cover of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada asked me to do just the portion of Radha and Krishna, so you can see that I really didn't know what I was doing. Prabhupada engaged me in painting because he had asked one of the devotees in the temple, what do I do? He was a friend of mine in the temple, and he said, she's an artist. So, as you can see, I wasn't really an artist at all. But still, Prabhupada was so encouraging that he engaged me in painting for his temples. Okay. And then as he opened up more temples, he engaged me in painting for one temple after another. So this was from a photograph that he sent me of himself and the first sort of deity of the Krishna consciousness movement in the West. And he asked me to paint a copy, a large canvas painting of from that small photograph. Then he invited me up to his quarters. He had a second-story apartment behind the first temple of Krishna consciousness, and there he had an Indian print. He invited me up to his quarters and brought me over to the wall where he had this Indian print of the different 10 incarnations of Krishna. Krishna has unlimited incarnations, but 10 pastime incarnations. And in the middle, about 2 inches big, was a picture of Lord Vishnu, who lies down in the causal ocean and breathes in and out the universes. And he told me to paint the 24 various, the main Vishnu incarnations with the different hand symbols. So again, as you can see, the hands are like baseball gloves, the ocean, causal ocean is like question marks, and the club is like an ice cream cone. But still, he was so encouraging that when all the devotees, about this many devotees, were in his quarters and I presented the painting to him, he said, now who could look at that and say that it's not God? So I, just a brand new person, was so encouraged. I said, yeah, I don't know if I could ever paint one this good again, but I'll sure try for this wonderful divine person. Okay. Then in order to help me to understand how Radha and Krishna looks according to the traditional Indian paintings, he gave me this Indian print in 1968. I had met him in 1966 and began going to his classes and painting for his temples, but to help me along, he gave me this Indian print and said, Radha and Krishna just look just like children here. So he wanted me to copy the feeling and the style from this. This is myself and several other devotees at a fire sacrifice because some of the devotees were being married, not me at that time, but we were throwing grains into the fire where Prabhupada was sanctifying the marriage, and he was saying Vedic mantras, and we were throwing the grains into the fire. And Prabhupada is on the other side of the fire. And so as we were throwing the grains went on the other side of the fire and were just ending up on Prabhupada's lap. So he's so humble and so tolerant that he just said very peacefully with Shanti, unto the fire, not unto me. Okay. And then he also gave me this picture to show me the style of Indian clothing and colorfulness and the sweetness of Radha and Krishna to put in his first Krishna book, the pastimes of Krishna from his babyhood to when he went to Dwarka and married 16,000 queens and lived with them in 16,000 various palaces by expanding it to 16,000 forms of himself. And with each wife having 10 sons and one daughter, and then them all having family, so his family expanded to a million. So this is his original supreme internal power by whose will all of his pastimes are able to be executed. So Prabhupada sent me this to give us guidelines on how to paint Krishna and his associates. And this is one painting I did of Lord Ramchandra and his, who's an expansion of Krishna, and Sita. I think he must be very famous. Everyone knows about the Ramayana. And so this is a painting I did, which is a copy of an Indian print. The only thing that I did was to change the Indian print from blue, a blue Ram, to green, because we learned from Shastra that actually he's the color of grass. So this painting was on the wall next to Srila Prabhupada's Vyasasana, or his the seat. Vyasasana means the seat of those divine personalities who's representing Vyasadeva, the literary incarnation of Krishna, who manifested all the thousands of works of revealed scriptures, which reveals who we are, who God is, what his qualities and powers are and pastimes, and how we can actually leave this miserable dungeon of material conception of life and enter the spiritual kingdom to become his associates. So this painting was on the wall. This is just an example to show how encouraging Srila Prabhupada always was. And I came in late. Prabhupada, wherever he would go, so many devotees from the various temples in that particular country would all join together and attend his classes and stay in that particular city while he was there. So he came to our temple in Boston, and there were about 200 or 300 devotees in the class. And I came in late because I had just had a fight with my husband, and I wasn't in any mood for Krishna consciousness at the time. So I came in late, and so I was in the back of the temple, and he was in the front of the temple. And so when I came in the door, he could easily have chastised me for coming in late, or because such a pure devotee as Prabhupada knows the heart of all living entities and can read minds of all living entities, what to speak of his disciples, he could have chastised me, but instead, as the devotees were getting up from offering their obeisances, Prabhupada pointed to this painting on the wall, and he called out to me, who was just coming into the back of the temple, and he said, "Did you do this painting?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You are already in Vaikuntha." Vaikuntha means the spiritual world. So just like parents encourage their little newborn babies, Srila Prabhupada was like that with us. And this is Prabhupada coming to our Boston temple in 1970, where we had our first ISKCON press and second ISKCON press machine. As many of you know, he's printed many, many millions of books in about 50 different languages of all these ancient Vedic literatures, which reveal the science of the soul and his relationship with the Supreme Soul. So the first press that we had was just about the size of this screen, and it was one of these hand-rolling presses. And his Back to Godhead magazines used to come out from the mimeograph machine, and we used to hand-collate them with staples and then distribute them in the neighborhoods. And here we had our second press, which was about as big as from the window to this window. And the devotees were printing the books at that time. So Prabhupada's visiting and looking at the translations. And this is one painting that I did for his Bhagavad Gita, as it is, showing karma and reincarnation. There are so many varieties of medicines for making the health good and freeing us from the miseries of the body and the miseries of the mind. There are even so many alternative medicines for making the mind more peaceful and fixing the health from stress-related activities. So according to the Vedic version, these medicines will work if it's the person's karma, because all happiness and distress, all health and disease, birth, old age, disease, and death is all shaped by our previous activities. So here we see the lady, and she's has a human face, a human body, but she has the consciousness of a tree. Why? Because it's the tree's business to stand naked for thousands of years all over the world, and she is posing naked in a naked magazine. So she's actually doing the business of a tree, not the business of a human, whose business is self-realization. And you can see in her next life, she becomes a tree. Darwin has his theory of evolution, which we don't at all accept, because then the unfit wouldn't be here anymore if it was survival of the fittest. Yet the bacteria is still here, and the all the microorganisms and the fish and the amphibians and the monkeys and everybody's still here. So according to the Vedic version, all the bodies are waiting. And according to my activities and my consciousness, I get a certain kind of body. Just like some people study very hard in school, so they go to the big university body. And some people are very bad and they steal and murder and they go to the jail body. So just like we're in the big box of the jail or the big box of the university, similarly, the soul, who's only 1/10,000th the tip of the hair, ends up in different bodies according to our activities. And this is possible because just like there are judges who determine, yes, you should enter into this university, and judges who say, yes, you should enter this jail now. So there's a judge, and that is Krishna in his form as Super Soul sitting in everyone's heart. So in her next life, she becomes a tree. And this lady in the bottom, she has a human face, but the consciousness of a bear, because she always likes to sleep. So here she's just sleeping away and sleeping away, and in her next life she becomes a bear. And then on this side there's a man, and he has a human form and human face, but the consciousness of a tiger. Why? Because a tiger likes to take the blood and flesh of others. So he's barbecuing, and in his next life he gets to do it live with a live deer as a tiger. So then at the bottom we see the man who has a human form, a human face, but the consciousness of a pig. Why? because the pig will eat anything and everything up to stool. So he's eating lobsters and eggs and all kinds of... Eggs are actually the... you know, when the mother has a baby in her womb, and that embryo, the egg is like that of the chicken. So he's eating the eggs and the lobsters, and then in his next life he becomes a pig. And this is actually the Vedic, it's not so simplistic as that, but this is in general, in brief, the Vedic version of all the various species of life and why we have various sufferings and enjoyments. Now this one, this I did for Srila Prabhupada's English translation of Bhagavad Gita, as it is. And this particular analogy is not actually in the Gita, but Srila Prabhupada wrote me in a letter that I should paint this and put it in the Gita. He explained in the letter that just as you have a movie strip, a film strip, and there's different... what do you call each one?
Frame.
Each frame of the film strip, and the man is doing different postures as he's running. And then when seen consecutively, he's just running. But actually there are many, many different pictures. So similarly, if you look up there, there's one soul you can see by the sparkle. Prabhupada instructed us to paint the individual soul like a little sparkling star. Actually, that's not what we look like forever, but that's the soul in its potential. Just like a tree in its potential is the seed, and it looks a seed looks just like a little seed. But then, when it comes out to its real form by watering and sunshine, then it has fruits and flowers and beautiful aromatic fragrance. So similarly, we learn from the scriptures and our spiritual masters that the soul has a very beautiful form of either of a coward boy or of a four-eyed servant of the Lord, or as a mother of the Lord, or the highest as a beloved of the Lord. And the spiritual master is compared with a gardener who sees the soul of all beings. Just like a gardener looks at the seed of any plant or tree, and he can tell exactly what kind of plant is going to come out of that seed. I can do it for, like, maybe a pine seed. I know it's going to come out to be a pine tree, but that's about it. But an expert gardener can look at any seed and tell you exactly what tree, how many fruits and flowers, and just everything about it. Plus, he nurtures that seed to become what it's meant to become. So similarly, the pure devotee, he can see, looking through our bodies and our minds and our material intelligence, into our soul, and see exactly what kind of associate we are of the Supreme Lord. And then he nurtures that. So here you see the soul traveling through the different bodies, from childhood to old age, to youth, to old age, to disease, to death, and then he takes another body according to his activities and consciousness. And here, this also we did for Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. There are two birds in the tree. One is us, who's represented by the wild bird, who's trying to enjoy the fruits of the body, which sometimes we call happiness and sometimes we call distress, but actually it's all varieties of distress. Like I say, I had a good dream last night or I had a bad dream last night. It's all a dream. It's not reality. And actually, happiness is just another side of distress. Like, for example, if it's a blizzard and really cold out, does it get blizzardy here in Auckland? Doesn't? You're lucky. Where I come from, New York, it goes to knee-deep snow and raging winds and so stormy and freezing. And then when you come in and then you close the door and you say, wow, that feels really good. But that's not really good. It's just a counteraction, temporary counteraction of the distress. So here the bird is trying to enjoy the fruits of the tree of this body. And there's the other bird. his eternal friend, Krishna, who's the analogy is of the bird, and he's just waiting for us to turn to him where we can have unlimited happiness, which is already starting from the point of unlimited, but then it gets unlimitedly more happy. Though it's unlimited and there's no room for increase, still it unlimitedly increases at every moment. That's the nature of spiritual happiness. So you see down here where the analogy is, there's Krishna in his forearm form as super soul, sitting in everyone's heart. And there I copied a Rembrandt painting to show the man trying to kidnap the young girl, and he's miserable and she's miserable. Okay. Then, as you can see, the painting style is also developing. And I did this painting for Prabhupada's first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which explains how the we're so busy taking care of the body and the mind, which is not really ourself. The body is a jacket and the mind is a shirt. That is the gross covering and the subtle covering. So this is compared with somebody taking care of the bird cage without feeding the bird, and you see the bird dies. First he's calling out, "Hey, squawk, squawk, what about me, squawk?" But she's not understanding what he's crying out for. So she's just cleaning the bird cage, and finally the bird dies. Similarly, the king, although he's a king of the whole country, and he's being fed peeled grapes by one servant and being fanned by another servant, still he's unhappy. So I didn't know how to make it obvious that the soul is unhappy. So I wrote to Prabhupada, and I said, should I paint like a sad face inside in the heart region to show that the soul is unhappy within? So Prabhupada wrote back that, no, if you look at a person's clothing and you see that it's all ripped and filthy, then you know the person's not taking care of himself. So similarly, by looking at the anxiety on the king's face, then you know that his soul is really lost and suffering. Okay. And you can see more that even the techniques of the painting are developing. This is a painting I did for Prabhupada's third canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, about one saintly lady named Devahuti, who was married to a great devotee and mystic yogi named Kardama Muni. And she served him for many years, not caring about her appearance or cleaning herself, but just serving her husband. So then, when it was time for them to have children, he sent her into this mystic lake, and there were 1,000 maidservants, and they were making her look very beautiful and bathing her and dressing her and ornamenting her. So again, we had to write to Prabhupada, and I asked Prabhupada, how could she live underneath the water, just like we live in a normal airy place? Was she in an airtight house so the water wouldn't come in? So Prabhupada wrote me that, no, just as a person knows the art or learns the art of living in the house of air, one can learn the art, the mystic art of living in a house of water. And so she was, by serving her mystic husband, she also had mystic powers. So all the paintings that we did, I personally did about 200 paintings for Srila Prabhupada myself, and then on the assembly line system with two other or three other devotees to get the paintings out faster, because the books had to come out very fast. I forgot the point. Oh, then there's another, I did another 100 or 200 paintings of the assembly line, and the other artists, they also did a whole bunch of paintings. Okay. And this one I did for Prabhupada's seventh canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, showing that the devotee, who is actually the mystic yogi, the real mystic yogi is the devotee. Yogic exercises do help the body to be stronger and live longer. I remember I was at a nature cure clinic that I've gone to several times in Delhi, in India, and they had a sign on the wall that exercises not only increase, not only give more years to your life, but give more life to your years. So yoga exercises do that, but again, without the addition of bhakti yoga, the yoga of devotion to the Supreme Being, still the body has to grow old, and still it gets diseased, and still it has to die, and we don't know where we're going next. It can't get rid of the fears of the body. What's the fears of the mind? What's going to happen? So here, the devotee, the real mystic yogi, he's looking at all the different species of life, the tigers and the birds and the peacocks and the horses and the people playing ball, and he's seeing the Lord as the supersoul in every living body. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that one who sees me in all beings and all beings in me, he is never lost to me and I'm never lost to him. And he's free from all anxiety. Another Vedic scripture, the Sri Isopanishad, states that one who sees the Lord everywhere and everything in the Lord, for him there is no anxiety and no illusion. He's always happy and always free. Okay. And this shows the cycle of birth and death. This, you know, the infinity sign. So I painted like a universe inside the infinity sign to show that the endless cycle of birth and death has been going on since the beginning of time, since a time immemorial, a time beyond our ability to calculate. It's so many years. And there's birth with the birth plant. And there's death, the skeleton, with the death knife. And the soul is now traveling from childhood to youth and then continuing on the other side to old age, disease, and then death. And then where is he going? According to his activities and mentality, he's taking birth in the ocean, see, the ocean of material existence, which has 8,400,000 species of life, from the aquatics to the plants to the amphibians to the mammals to human being. And you can see that human man there. Finally, after millions of births, he got a human form. But you can see he's testing out the water to see how is this ocean of material existence, and trying to enjoy just like the animals, of trying to improve his eating, his sleeping, his mating, and his defending. So what happens? You can see what happens. He goes again throughout the various species. Our Shiksha Guru, our instructing guru, Srila Narayan Maharaj, tells the very interesting analogy of a man who's blind, and so he has to walk with a cane, and he's walking through a very long cave-like tunnel, which is 8,400,000 miles long. So he's holding onto the cane, onto the cave wall with his right hand, and he's holding onto the cane to help him walk with his left hand. And he keeps feeling around the wall, looking for when there's going to be a door. So what happens, just as the door comes, all of a sudden he gets an itch on his head, and he has to scratch his head. And then he puts his hand down back on the wall, and he just missed the door. Now he's going again through the 8,400,000 miles. So if we miss the benefit of this human form of life, taking shelter of a pure representative of Krishna and learning how to develop perfection in bhakti yoga and developing our spiritual body, then we've wasted all that time to get there. So this is the painting I did for Prabhupada's sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam of the creation of the whole material world. This is Durga, cloudy Durga, who he's glancing at, and then Lord Shiva is coming out as a dim reflection of his glance to unite with Durga, and from there the whole, all the material universe has come. And here we see the three modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, controlling like puppeteers controlling everybody in the material world. This one man thinks he's the worker, and the other man with the cane thinks that he's the boss. But actually, they're both little puppets in the hands of material nature, in the hands of miseries of the body, the mind, other living entities, material nature, birth, old age, disease, and death. And the supreme controller of it all is Krishna. But he doesn't want us to be down there under the clouds of illusion. He wants us to come and play with him. And therefore he sends his bona fide representative, one of his playmates, to come and bring us out of the dungeon of material existence. Okay. And this is another picture that I did of creation, the creation of Lord Brahma, the first created being, and how he creates all the other species. And this...
What?
Yeah. This is a painting I did for Prabhupada's Chaitanya Charitamrita of Narada Muni. Narada Muni is an eternal spaceman who makes disciples all over the world by playing his veena and chanting Hare Krishna. And he met this hunter. And the hunter was half killing animals. And they were just flapping in complete agony. So he told the hunter that whatever you're doing to the animals now, they're going to come back and do it to you. So by his purity and by throwing just a little bit of water onto the hunter, he got so much realization of all these animals who were going to come back and torture him. And so he said, okay, I'll stop killing animals, but how will I eat? So Narada Muni said, just chant Hare Krishna and everything will take place from that. So he had faith and he became a devotee. He and his wife just chanted Hare Krishna. And all the villagers were so astounded that he'd become a devotee that they brought him more food that he could possibly take himself, and he would offer the food to Krishna and then distribute to everybody. So then, sometime later, Narada Muni returned with his friend Parvati Muni. They fly in the sky and they returned for a visit. And then they saw that hunter who's now his disciple, Magrari, and he was running. Magrari was running to his spiritual master. But then all of a sudden, he bent down and with his cloth, he removed some ants from the path very, very gently and lovingly because he didn't want to hurt them. So Narada Muni is showing his friend, Parvati Muni, just see the benefits of devotee, of becoming a devotee, that he was a torturous hunter before and now he won't even hurt an ant. And now we see the way out of the whole thing. That is by meeting the genuine spiritual master who is a pure devotee, who has the Lord in his heart, and who, as you can see, the spiritual master is repeating everything that the Lord is saying. And the disciple, he also has the Lord in his heart, but he can't hear him at all. He only hears his mind, like me. All I hear is my mind is saying, now you're cold, now you're hot, now you've been insulted, now you've been praised, now you're hungry, now you're completely stuffed and you couldn't eat another thing for a week. And it's like static electricity, just like day in and day out. But the Lord is calling us to unlimited happiness, unlimited knowledge, unlimited life of every moment being newer than the previous moment. Like here, even a new thing that we're enjoying because it's so fresh and new, like a newspaper, the next day you throw it out because it's already old news. Or a relationship. It's just like stars and hearts and everything. And after a few years, the wife or the husband gets sick or doesn't look so beautiful anymore or gets a disease and then starts looking really creepy, and then the spouse just wants to get another one. So, but in the spiritual world, every moment is already completely new, and every moment gets newer and newer and newer, ever unfolding newness. So this is what the spiritual master is inviting the disciple to come to that world. So you can see on the altar the deity of the Supreme Lord, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's also saying the same thing, and the Lord in the heart is also saying the same thing. So the Lord manifests externally as the spiritual master and internally as the super soul. So our Shiksha Guru, who is of such a caliber, of such a self-realized spiritual master, we're very lucky that he's coming to your very city, Auckland, New Zealand, in the very first week of January. So the devotees will keep you informed, and then it's guaranteed that as soon as you see him, you'll start shedding tears of happiness. You won't even know why. I remember one time we were in Brazil with him, and new people who hadn't met before were coming to offer their obeisances. And he was sitting on a chair, and one Brazilian came and he said, I just want to say, and then all of a sudden he just burst out in uncontrollable tears. Because the Lord is the most intimate thing to us, the most intimate personality. He's not only situated in our bodies next to our souls, but he's situated inside of our souls. So when his manifested representative comes, it does something to the soul that we can't even explain with our intelligence. Okay. This is a painting I did, as you remember the first one that I did back in 66, so this is 72, of the same Lord in the causal ocean, and so much better. And one new devotee came to join the movement, and he said, how can I paint like Jadarani? And so Prabhupada said, I have taught her how to paint. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. And then a few years later, I did in 1972. So in 1977, Prabhupada said, in the beginning she could not paint, but by hearing and chanting and remembering Krishna, the talent came out. All knowledge comes out by the process of bhakti. Okay. And now this is my Shiksha Guru, Srila Bhaktivedanta Narayan Goswami Maharaj, who was or is a very, very intimate friend of Srila Prabhupada, his most intimate friend in the whole world, and also Prabhupada's Shiksha Guru, Shiksha disciple. I am Prabhupada's Diksha disciple, that is, I took initiation from him. But Srila Narayan Maharaj took initiation before he met Prabhupada in 1941. And he met Prabhupada in 1946, so he became Prabhupada's Shiksha disciple, which is non-different from a Diksha disciple. And although he himself was born a pure devotee, the pure devotees always perform the pastimes of showing us the example of taking shelter of a pure devotee spiritual master. So he was serving Prabhupada since 1946. I was born in 1947. And in 1977, when Srila Prabhupada was just about to depart from the vision of the world and go into what's called uppercut lila, or his unmanifest pastimes. Just like the sun is sometimes in our vision and sometimes not in our vision. So then Prabhupada called Srila Narayan Maharaj to his bedside at his Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan, and he ordered him to sit on his bed. The room was full of Prabhupada's own godbrothers and hundreds of Prabhupada's disciples. And Prabhupada ordered Srila Narayan Maharaj to sit on his bed, sit next to him on his bed. So Srila Narayan Maharaj said, I can't do that. You're my guru. How can I sit on your bed? So Prabhupada immediately had his disciples bring a chair right next to his bed and told Srila Narayan Maharaj to sit on it, which he did. And then Prabhupada put Srila Narayan Maharaj's hand in his own hand and began weeping. And he said, I want you to take care of all my disciples and my followers. So Srila Narayan Maharaj told him, I'll call him Srila Gurudev, Srila Gurudev told Srila Prabhupada that just as Lord Ram told his father, King Dasarath, that I will serve your order until my last breath, so I will also serve your order until my last breath. So I met him in 1992, looking to and praying to Prabhupada that I want to increase my relationship with you, and I feel there's a wall there because you left in 1977, and because of all my offenses and my unseriousness in bhakti, somehow or other I feel there's a wall and I can't connect with you. But then as soon as I met Srila Narayan Maharaj, the walls were broken down, because Guru is one, Krishna is one, God is one, and he manifests in innumerable forms as Sri Guru. And so by connecting with one Guru, you connect automatically with all. So the walls were broken down when I met Srila Narayan Maharaj, and he continued Prabhupada's mission of training us in Krishna consciousness. So he also continued me with the paintings for his books, just as I was painting for Prabhupada's books. And his books are sequels to Srila Prabhupada's books. And you can see the poster that we have. You want to hold it up for one sec? Since Asta Siddhi Prabhu did such a good job of framing them just today, I think. Huh? So I wanted to show off his frame and the picture. It's hard to see with all the various lights and shadows. And we have a lot of the posters today if any of you would like to take them home with you. Next. No, do you?
No, I don't remember.
Okay. Okay, good. Okay, thanks.
Houston, yeah, this was in Houston
a few years ago. Okay. And this is a picture I did for Srila Narayan Maharaj's Bhagavad Gita, which is a sequel to Srila Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. And here Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is preaching to his disciple and cousin brother Arjun, who's just about to be in a civil war, and all of a sudden he looks around at his enemies and he sees that they're all my relatives, and how can I possibly kill my relatives? So Krishna begins to teach him the science of the soul, because his relatives were actually very bad people and they had to be killed so that the righteous leaders could take the helm of government. So Krishna is teaching him so many nice teachings. Like, for example, O Arjun, while speaking learned words about how you don't want to commit any sins and kill anybody, you're mourning for what's not worthy of grief, because the wise lament neither for the living nor for the death, for the dead. Just as the soul continually passes in this body from childhood to youth to old age, similarly the soul takes another body at the time of death, and the self-realized soul is not bewildered by all these changes. So Srila Gurudev actually posed for the horses with his teeth and his eyes and his hands going up, and he also posed for Hanuman on the flag. Okay. And this also I did under Srila Narayan Maharaj's guidance for his translation and commentary of Bhagavad Gita. This is Srila Vyasadeva, who I mentioned earlier, is a literary incarnation of Krishna who manifested all the scriptures. And he now is giving a transcendental vision to his disciple, Sanjaya. When one surrenders to his bona fide spiritual master, the spiritual master gives transcendental vision so that he can actually see the whole spiritual world in like a spiritual TV in his heart. So then in the next scene, that same Sanjaya is revealing to the blind king, Dhritarashtra, what is happening on the battlefield with Krishna and Arjuna and all the warriors. What's happening on the battlefield is happening 90 miles away. But because Sanjaya now has the spiritual TV in his heart, he's able to relate what's happening. And this is a painting that I recently did. This is the most recent of the paintings that I did. for Srila Narayan Maharaj's Srila Gurudev's book called Sri Damodarastakam. And here, Krishna is a little boy, about 2.5 years old, and his mother, Jasoda, sees that Krishna's been very naughty, and he's always stealing butter and yogurt from the neighbors' houses. So she decides that the culprit is the this grinding mortar. Krishna would stand up on the grinding mortar and throw rocks at the butter and yogurt and make holes in them. And then, as you can see, the yogurt is spilling out. And then he would share the butter and yogurt with his monkey friends and his bird friends, his the crows, because Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Lord Ram, Ramchandra, is his incarnation, who appeared millions of years earlier. So at that time, the monkeys and the crows helped Lord Ramchandra to get his wife Sita back, who was kidnapped by the demons. So in gratitude to the monkeys and the crows, now Krishna in his original form is cracking open the butter and yogurt and feeding them to the monkeys and the crows, their descendants. So here Mother Yasoda tried to bind Krishna, that you're the culprit and the grinding mortar is the culprit, and so I'm going to tie you two culprits together. So she gets some rope from the house, but the rope is 2 inches too short. Then she gets more rope, and that rope is 2 inches too short. And then all her friends are laughing because she can't bind Krishna. And so she says, well, you should all help me and get all the ropes from all of your houses. So they all did that, and still the rope was 2 inches too short. So finally, she was weeping so much that Krishna allowed her to bind him. So really, her love bound him. God is bound by love. Okay. And now, these are all paintings that you see here in the poster form. This is Srimati Radhika, who is the eternal consort of Krishna and also the supreme power of Krishna. And she assists him in all of his work of creation, maintenance, and destruction. And she is also his chief assistant in all of his pastimes in the spiritual world. The highest form of God is Krishna as the beloved of Srimati Radhika. And Krishna sends his representative to teach us how we can actually engage in pastimes with Radha and Krishna. So here she's feeling intense separation and weeping because Krishna is not there yet with her. And this is also a painting that I did under Srila Gurudev's guidance called Venu Geet. That is, this is again is Radharani and her other gopi friends. Gopi means cowherd girls. Although Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the cause of all causes, he chooses to have his original form be as a carefree cowherd boy and prince. And he herds cows and calves and plays with his friends and the gopis. And the gopis are in their houses, and they're lamenting that all these other residents of the spiritual village of Braj are getting Krishna's association, but we're bereft of his association because we're old households and we have to stay home and take care of our kids and household. By that lamenting and by singing the songs of the glories of all the other residents of Vrindavan, they entered their songs, and now they, by mystic power, by being so absorbed in their songs that came from their own heart of lamenting that we're not with Krishna, but the other residents of Vrindavan are, and Krishna's out there in their just as Sanjaya saw within his eyes of emotions, he was able to see the battlefield that was taking place, the battle that was taking place 90 miles away. So similarly, the gopis, who are much greater mystic yogis than Sanjay, in their hearts, they're able to see Krishna out in the cowherd fields, taking the cows out to graze with his very beautiful lightning yellow garments and his peacock feathers on his turban and very beautiful lotus eyes, playing his flute and making impressions on the ground all over Vrindavan with the transcendental markings from his feet, and how the deers and their husbands all go to share loving glances with Krishna, and how the cow's ears become like cups to drink in the nectar of Krishna's flute playing. So the gopis become so absorbed in their songs of separation that they actually enter into their songs, and the songs are reality, because just like if you sing about me, it's not going to do anything, because I'm different from my name and I'm different from my remembrance. Just like if you remember your husband or your wife and they're out at work and you're in your house, it's not going to bring them there, because they're not absolute. But God is absolute, and he's not different from his name, from his pastimes, from his remembrance. And so the gopis are thinking about him as he's out in the cowherd pastures, and just by that thinking, they enter into their songs, which are the reality, which are Krishna himself, and they themselves now are participating in those same cowherd pastimes. So both Prabhupada and Gurudev and all of our disciplic succession are teaching how to perform bhajan, how to perform singing and reciting mantras and meditating on the Lord with such intensity that we end up in his very pastimes. And this is a painting also recently done for Srila Gurudev's book called, not really his book, it's his translation of Srila Viswanath Chakrabarti Thakur's book called Chamatkar Chandrika. And this is one of the pranks, one of the astonishing pranks that Krishna performs. That is, Radharani is feeling transcendental loving anger at Krishna, and so she refuses to speak to him, and he tries so many means, sending his messengers and playing his flute, but nothing works. So finally he disguises himself as a female singer, and he comes with his cousin's sister Kundalata, and Kundalata introduces him, or she's saying it's her, to Radharani and her girlfriends, and she's saying, this is Kalavati. She's the best singer in Mathura, and the great sage from heaven, he came to earth some years ago, and he was teaching singing, and she followed him the best, and he was so impressed with her singing that he took her up to the heavenly planets with him and trained her there. And now she's come back to earth, having learned in heaven all these beautiful songs. So now she's the best of all singers. So Radharani says, okay, well then, let her sing. So Krishna, in the disguise of a girl singer, sang so beautifully that Radharani's heart melted, and she began to weep in ecstasy. And all of her girlfriends, her sakis, they also, their hearts melted. And then Radharani became free from her transcendental loving anger, and they met again. This is another picture called Prem Samput, or the Love Locket, where Krishna is so attached to Srimati Radhika that he'll go to any means in order to meet with her. So this is her house in Yavat, where her in-laws live. Radha and Krishna have the relationship of what's called paramour ras, where they're not married. Radharani's married to somebody else who's actually the shadow of Krishna. And Krishna is Radharani's paramour. Of course, as discussed earlier, Radharani is actually Krishna's supreme power, and Krishna is the supreme powerful. He is like the sun and she's like the sunshine, and the two of them together make the supreme absolute reservoir of all truth. But although they're one, the sun and the sunlight are one, the powerful and the power are one, God and his energy is one, but they become two in order to perform their beautiful amorous pastimes. So just like one candle with two flames, or one, stem with two flowers, so Radha and Krishna are like that. So I think we'll end here, and we'll ask if there's any questions or comments, because now it's getting rather late. And as you're asking questions, we'll show more pictures on the slides. But is there any question or comment? Okay, so we'll just have a two-minute chanting of Hare Krishna. And while we're doing that, Vasanti will show many more slides. So we'll just have a two-minute singing. This is the one that Nitya Prema has in her clinic. Is this the same one, or is this the one you have in your house? You have a different one in your
clinic, but now I've moved it to home.
Okay, so this is your one and only then. So this is Radha and Krishna in the secluded kunjas of Vrindavan. And here also Radharani is experiencing transcendental loving jealous anger because Krishna was late to come for a meeting. And then now when he comes, she's saying, I don't want to have any relationship with you. I don't want to speak to you. You can go back to that other gopi that you came from. And Krishna's pleading and begging that, I've put my flute, which is my prized possession, I've put my flute at your lotus feet. So what more can I give you? Please be merciful to me and put your lotus feet on my head and bless me, because I'm dying now in the anguish of separation from you. So please be very liberal and place your lotus feet on my head. So she's playing hard to get, and she's pretending that she doesn't want to relate to him, but that's just to increase his loving anxiety to be with her, because when he increases his anxiety and feeling his separation, then his love is increasing, and his ecstasy of love increases millions and millions of times. And her maidservants are waiting, as you can see these little faces, outside the kunj, waiting for the appropriate moment. You can see them there, waiting for the appropriate moment to come in and render their various services. And the interesting thing about these maidservants is that although they don't have a direct relationship with Krishna, their relationship is with Srimati Radhika, but they're experiencing all the ecstatic emotions that Srimati Radhika experiences. And this is the particular gift that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, this service, a personal, intimate service to Srimati Radhika. So now we'll have a two-minute chanting, and then we'll have prasadam, the spiritual food, offered to Krishna. Okay. Anybody want to?
Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Jai Sri Sri Guru Rangandravika Girahari Sri Sri Aravina Vibhari Jirki Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Srila Gurudev Ki Jai Gopremanandi Hari Hari Bo Pancha Kobutu Vyastu Kapasana Deva Cha Patita Nampa
Want to say something?
I would just like to say thank you.